The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Ruins, the 2014 Annual Conference, copyright 2014. If you have purchased this recording, you are free to make multiple copies for your school's use. You may not sell copies of the audio or post copies on the internet. Order additional conference recordings from this year's conference or previous conferences at store.accsedu.org. Find out more about the Association of Classical and Christian Schools at www.accsedu.org. Thank you.
Again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together now, Lord. I pray that you'll bless this hour that we have together. I pray that you will speak through me, Father, and that these ladies consider my peers and would be blessed by the things that I've learned that I can pass on to them, Lord, and that it will be done for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. My name is Angie Epps, and I am the kindergarten teacher at Riverbend Academy in Ormond Beach, Florida. Most people don't know Ormond Beach, but it's, if you've heard of Daytona Beach, it's pretty much the same thing. I've been at Riverbend Academy as a teacher going on 4 years now, and at the academy itself for six. My husband, Kurt, and I moved to Ormond Beach from Augusta, Georgia. So yes, if you hear a southern accent, it's not from Florida. It's a Georgia thing. I moved there from Augusta, Georgia, where I was born and raised. We moved here in 2000. I have one son, Zachary, who will be 15 next month, so pray for me. And then my daughter, Lee, who will be 9 next week. So that's just a little bit about me. I am here because for two reasons. One, I love to teach. I know it is my calling. It is my passion. And at the same time, I'm here also to inspire you today to be a better teacher. And part of what I do with my students is I love to give them experiences. As a kindergarten teacher, it's exciting to me to get these little babies that come into my classroom. They look like little babies. And I am the one who has them 7 hours a day. And most people think, ooh, who would want to do that? But I think it's exciting. And hopefully you're in here for kindergarten through second grade to have the same feeling. We get to set the groundwork for all the years of their schooling. So I find it a privilege as a kindergarten teacher to set that standard for them. And for many of them, experiences that they have never had before, they get to have in my classroom. And one of those experiences is talking about countries around the world. Now, prior to that, there's something that I lead up to, which I'll go through in just a moment. But I want to start out with what the most important thing is, of course, is where do we begin, obviously, with scriptures. So as I teach the students about international studies and about children around the world, I always try to make it a very biblical focus to remind them that it doesn't matter what other children look like, what their culture is, what they do or how they dress or whatever, that they all have one thing in common with you. And then I have them guess, what do you think that they have in common? And, of course, in a kindergarten age, they'll say, oh, they have ears. Oh, they have noses. You know, yes, 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 yes. But let's go a little deeper than that. The one thing that we have in common is our need for a Savior. And so throughout the international study time, I would encourage you as you're teaching your children to emphasize that we all have a need for a Savior. Every one of us do. And that is the common thread. And that's what you want to introduce and make sure they understand throughout your time of international studies. So I found this verse in Psalm, which was inspiring for me. All nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. And as I was reading some of the commentary on these verses, it stated in there that this is actually the very central verse of all the Psalms. If you take, I guess, and divide the Psalms down the middle, this would be the verse that's kind of in the center of that Psalm. And I think what a great way to proclaim God's marvelous deeds to all the nations, even then, you know, showing God's sovereignty amongst all the nations. And of course, you will get the same questions I do, I'm sure, in your classes, which is, Miss Epps, how is it that when Columbus came over and there were already people, and how did they get there, and why do we speak different languages? And you know the questions that you get in your classes. And I always say to the students, I don't know the way that it happened, but I do know the means. And it's found in Scripture here in Genesis, where it says the Lord confused the languages of the whole world. The Lord did it. He was in control of that. And so that even reflects later in the New Testament when it's talking about every tribe and tongue and nation. God, from eternity past, knew he was going to confound and change languages and create different cultures. And again, it's just showing, I believe, the diversity and the greatness of our God. Everything that is in creation, all created, all reflects an attribute of God's, who God is. And so I think the diversity of people is a wonderful thing to celebrate. So the Lord is the one. He's the one that confused it. I don't know how. I don't know how the Indians were already in North America when, I don't know. I would love to know, but I do know who did it, and that's God. I won't take the time to read this whole psalm, but if you want to write this one down, Psalm 46, it's a very, especially for even today, a great verse to reflect on with the time that we live in, and even the time that this was written in, to think about our world today. It's very similar to back then: wars, rumors of wars, chaos, confusion. And in the midst of all of that that's described at the beginning of Psalm 46, then all of a sudden it's as if God says, silence, because he says, be still. Know that I am God. I will be exalted. Be still, know, acknowledge, I will be exalted among all the nations. At some point, if you can even imagine with me, when a remnant from every tribe and every tongue is standing before the throne of God, we will all be at that point speaking the same language, and it will be honoring our God. It's you know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That is what I hope to inspire you as teachers when you are talking, as you are talking about these to the children about these different cultures, that would be a prime focus, as it should be in all the things that we do in our classroom, but that would be a prime focus for you. There's, of course, some other verses in the New Testament. I don't have time to read them now, but feel free to go back, and that again describe and talking about every tongue will confess. In Revelation, a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. That blows my mind. That just blows my mind. Every tribe, every nation, every people. So that tells me the Lord will come back when every tribe, tongue has heard about him. And so we can have confidence in that every person that is to hear about Christ and is called to accept him will. We can hold confidence in that, which leads us into the calling that we have. As teachers in the classroom every day, we are called to minister to the students, but we also want to emphasize to the children, as even as young as kindergarten, that they can tell others about Christ. And I'll be honest with you, I think it is a great thing when I talk to my students about the Bible, and or even just Christ in general, or just things, creation, and they go home and they tell their parents who are unchurched and unsaved. And I'm consistently encouraging the students to go to church, and they're the ones that are doing this calling. They are saying to mom and dad, oh, I want to go to church. Can we go to church? And a lot of times the parents come just because they're the ones that the kid rules the house. Kid wants to go to church, so let's go to church. But in the end, in God's sovereignty, they're in church hearing God's word, hopefully. So we have a great calling as teachers, for one, just to be the best we can be as teachers. But then the ultimate calling is to encourage them in Christ. So again, another thing to be thinking about is as you teach them about specific countries, talk to them about missionaries that come from different countries, missionaries from the past, missionaries in the present. If you know some people in your church or that have been missionaries, invite them to come in and talk to the children. It's a great way. I love speakers coming into my room. It saves my voice, but it gives them another way to hear something else from someone. And I just picked out a few here. David Livingston was one who, for many, many years, spent basically sacrificed his life in ministering to the African tribes. And he was the one who really created the maps that we use today of South Africa. His goal as a doctor and then as a pastor was to minister to the tribes, but he wanted to create a map so that those missionaries that came after him could also know where they were going, so to speak. Another one you may have heard of, Jim Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot is one of my favorite authors, and though he only lived for 28 years, his life had such an impact on so many people. He was actually martyred for the faith when trying to witness to some natives in Ecuador. If you haven't heard his story, I highly recommend reading about him. He was famous for saying, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Based on the scripture in Luke, I believe it's Luke 9:24, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but for whoever loses his life for me will save it." So his wife went on, of course she's still living, but went on to write so many great books and has been such a great minister. And in the tribe that ended up killing him, they are now completely open to the gospel based on the death that he suffered and the wife's response to the killing of him and a couple of the other missionaries that were killed. And in a great inspiration for Jim and Elizabeth Elliot would be Amy Carmichael, who spent 56 years of her life ministering to the orphans in India. In fact, Elizabeth Elliot wrote the book, A Chance to Die, and the life story of Amy Carmichael. So I just want to encourage you to include missions in your studies with the children. As I was preparing for this, one of the second grade teacher at my school, hi Donna, gave me a great idea that I had not ever even thought of. This is something she teaches her children in her class about the countries that are Bibleless, that they have no Bible in their language. Now, I know some of you are probably drastically quickly trying to write these down, and the love is in the notes, so the love is in the details. It's already written down for you in the, if you didn't grab the handout at the back, it's in the handout, so don't scribble, scribble, scribble. It's already written there for you. But it's amazing to me, and there's some books that we have in our library, which we got from Wycliffe here in Orlando, but some just amazing to me how many tongues, so to speak, how many languages do not have the Bible written in their language. These are a couple of the books that we have, but when I was doing more in investigating of that, there are, according to Wycliffe, about 1,900 languages that do not have the Bible in their language. And so she sends out a letter to her parents saying, you know, "We've read about this. Please pray with your children at night that someone will be able to translate the Bible into these languages for these people to learn." This is just 25 of them, and there's no way can I read any one of those words. I have no clue what they say, but those are the tribes, 25 of them that don't. Now, to get on to the actual study of the world, leading up to it, I really don't do international studies until right after we get back from Christmas. And the reason I do that, especially with kindergarten and with first and second grade as well, is because as egocentric as they are, as we are, especially in kindergarten, when I get them, they've been in that little bubble of mommy and daddy and I'm the center. And so they're all about me, me, me. And so I want to kind of take them out of that world and start to let them know, oh, you aren't the only person here. There are others that we share this world with. So it's important for me to not just start out telling them, oh, there's this big world and there's all these countries. I methodically do this throughout the year leading up to it. So in the beginning, when I first get them, I'm teaching them about their body systems, about their body parts, about inside and out, about nutrition, especially. I spend a lot of time on that. Their five senses, their emotions, how to express them biblically, and what those emotions are that maybe they're feeling, and they don't know what there is a word for what they're feeling. Then we, again, start talking about their friends, their family, showing them that they are a part of a family unit. They have friends around them, and talking about how to biblically reconcile with their friends, and teaching them that about tattling is not acceptable, and this is giving them an alternative to that, about how to reconcile amongst themselves. And then from there, we go into their home and how their family lives in a home, and that home makes up, with a bunch of homes, create a neighborhood. And then a bunch of neighborhoods create a community. And this is when all the teachers at my school think I'm nuts. I'm the field trip queen. We go on a, like, a, in a 4 or 5 week period, we take about 7 or 8 field trips. Yes, with kindergartners. But I want them to experience their community. So we go to the hospital, the fire station, restaurant, store owner. We go to a working farm, and they work the farm for a day. We go to the post office, the grocery store. I mean, I want them to experience their community and see what that's like. And that in the end comes out to be career day, where they get to dress up like what they want to be when they grow up, and they have a poster they show. And it's a real fun thing, but it's teaching them they are a part of a larger community. From there, all these communities make up a city. And we talk about that, and we talk about that there's a mayor for every city, and we pray for those who are in authority over us, which is the mayor, and there's a whole bunch of mayors. Now, I might talk to you in my kindergarten voice, but there are a whole bunch of mayors, and each one of them are in charge of the city, and then all of those cities make up a state, and that state is led by one governor. And then, of course, there are 50 states, so how many, boys and girls, how many governors do you think there are? There's 50 governors, oh. And then that makes up the United States of America, which is ruled by one person. That is the President of the United States. And no matter what my personal convictions are politically, we still are commanded to pray for our authorities and pray for his salvation. And so I teach that to the children to do that. This is about the time of November, so we honor our veterans during this time. I teach the children a short little Celebrate America program. We go and perform it around Veterans Day at a veterans nursing home, and that is such a blessing for us and for them every year when we do it. Around December is when we kind of take a little break from doing all of that, and we now come back from Christmas, and this is when we start our world studies. And I always find that map skills are important. Even in the pre-poly stage, I think for any of us, kindergarten through second grade, just setting the introducing things to them that they may not know. For me, especially in my class, kindergarten, they don't know. But once they even get to second grade, not knowing maybe how to read a map, and not just a world map or the globe, but how to read any kind of map, I find that I've taught it before without teaching map skills ahead of time, and I've taught it with, and ever since I did with, I will never go back to not. And you can make it as hard or as easy as you do. And in honesty, in all of the things I'm telling you, I'll be saying specifically some things, yes, this is geared more to second grade, but you can take any of these things and up the ante for second grade and bring it down for kindergarten level in any of the ideas that I give you. But we just start out with a simple, what's the difference between a map and a globe? They are the same thing. You know, I show them the map, and I show them that this map is just like the globe. I try to explain to them that this is just the two-dimensional version of a three-dimensional globe, and we talk about that. And around then, I think we've already talked about, in math, talked about, you know, 3D, what is this called? Ooh, it's an orb, and, you know, all this stuff. So the kids get excited about that. They understand it. And so, you know, just speaking to them about explaining the differences and why it's important that we read a map, know how to find where we are. Now, you can take the up, down, left, right philosophy. The kids get the up, down really easily. Kindergarten, they're always doing their L's. Okay, this is my left hand, this is, you know. But they start to get the left, right. And And then you convert that into north, south, east, and west. And around this time is when I start playing a game with the students called Treasure Hunt. And early in the day, before they've come in, I hide an X somewhere in the classroom. Ahead of time, I've drawn on a transparency a map that I've drawn of our classroom, as detailed as I possibly can. And then when it's time to find the X, I draw a name out of a bowl, and that student is going to be the treasure hunter for the day. They go to the center of the room, and they look at the map, and I'll say, take 5 steps north. So they have to look at the map and see, okay, this is north and south, and north goes towards the bulletin board, or towards the chalkboard, so I need to go that way. And eventually they find the X, and they get so excited. And every day they want, is it my turn? I hope you draw my name. They just love that. But they're reading a map, and they don't even know it. And their X they get to trade in for a little trinket from the treasure box or something. It's just whatever. But they love that. It's, again, getting them used to reading a map of their environment, where they're at, what they understand. And then these are just some ideas of just things that I copied out of some geography books that I have, which my resources are listed at the end of my outline. But just taking them from things they recognize, as simple as their student's bedroom, you know, first explaining to them what the pieces of furniture are called if you're in kindergarten, but then just saying, where's the bed? Is it south or north of the dresser? You know, they can just, that's a room, they know what a bedroom is. Taking them there, reading a map, as simple as that. Their community. You can do a great deal of things with this for second grade even, having them draw their own idea of a community, and they have to create a map or ask questions about it and make you find something on the map. You know, they love those kind of things. Then places of interest, like someone's home. This particular one I do with them on an overhead kindergarten together. We say which one is north of the dog, the swing, or the garden, and they love these kind of things. They love, it's like a treasure hunt for them. That's how I approach it through the whole thing when we're doing maps. Oh, goodness, there's maps everywhere. We use maps for everything. Then, again, here's another treasure map where they have to find where the treasure's hidden, being able to read the directions to find it. Second grade could obviously do this on their own. First grade, probably by the end of, yeah, right, Val, they could do that, yeah. And then kindergarten, of course, I'm reading it to them. So, and then learning to use a map key, very simple one, you know. I don't do this as much with kindergarten, but it is useful, especially. Second grade, first grade, love it. And then ultimately bringing them to the map of the world. And so now they've understanding the north, south, east, and west, and they understand that they've come from this just me to my home, to my neighborhood, to my community, to my city, to my state, to my country, and where does my country fit in the world? And so here we are. Just as a side note, with the equator time zones, you can, this is more for, I would say, the second grade level, at least with the time zones, but it's a great math activity with them. If you find out the time zones, and I'm guessing, I do not know, let's say Africa's 10 hours away, I don't know if it's ahead or behind us, but you can take that and say, you know, today it's 1 o'clock now. What time is it in Africa? You know, using time going forward and backward. You can even use time zones within the U.S. itself. The equator, as far as I teach with kindergarten, it's mainly just to say the equator is the hottest part of the world. So the closer the country is to the equator, the hotter it is, the further away, the colder it is. And we can play games of, you know, when they find a country, now where's that, and you know, where is that according to the equator? And you know, you can move, describe things from there. I have puzzles for of world maps I use. I put them out. We play games with those, too. Even before the students even know what the continents are or the oceans, I'm just getting them used to looking at maps, looking for details, consistently looking. So I could just bring 2 kids up and say, it's a race. Can you find the penguin on this map? And they have to find it. First one does, they win. They go to one side. The loser, well, we don't, whatever. The loser goes to the other. You're a loser. Go sit back down until we have 2 and 2 and 2, and we'll end up with the ultimate winner. But again, it's, you know, it could be as simple in kindergarten as, can you find a word that has a letter F in it? You know, I mean, it's just getting them used to looking for details is what we're going by. And Then passports are important. For kindergarten, they have an 8.5 by 11 size sheet that we do. And this is something that they complete over the full 8 weeks. So at the end of week one in math skills, I teach them why we use the passports to travel and how important they are, and making sure that they understand, that we are going to need it. And here's my kindergarten voice. We, boys and girls, we're going to need a passport because we are going to be traveling a lot. And we can't go into these countries if we don't have one, if they don't know who we are. And it's funny, about 2 years ago I said that, and one of the little girls came over to me during center time, and she said, "Miss Epps, I don't think I'm going to be able, you're going to have to call my mommy because she doesn't know that we're going to all these countries, and I've not packed." I mean, she thought we were really going somewhere. So I had to be careful. I forget literal. But it's important for them to have their own passport. So with second grade, of course, you can make that a lot smaller, more detailed. They can create their own passport if you want. There's lots of resources online even about teaching you how to create. But for me, this was a cut-and-paste idea of my own that I kind of took from different books and put together. But just like a passport, as you see on the page on the far right, this student, that she had to write her name, where she was born, her birthday, what country she lives in, the state she lives in, and the city that she's in. And for kindergarten, we take this page, and it's copied, and then I or my aide write exactly what they need to do, and then that's their handwriting practice sheet for the day, is them writing this down in their passport. For first grade, you might be able to write the answers up on the board. Second grade, let them just have at it and let them do it and make sure they spell it correctly, of course. And then throughout, this is just what this student did. Oh, and also on that page, there was her picture, which came from our photo company. They give us little sticky back photos so that her photo goes in her passport as well. But so you see that they're learning using their handwriting, having a copy. Then each page has an activity at the bottom for kindergarten, and you'll notice the flags at the top of each of these. These are very simple. If you go to, here's a plug for Office Depot, but if you go to Office Depot and you can get white shipping labels, number 8165, which I put in your notes, by the way, they're 8.5 by 11 sheets of stickers. And so I go on and I just Google country flag, whatever it is I need, cut it or paste it into a Word document, put about 10 or 12 of those, depending on how big you need your flag to be. And then for kindergarten, my aide goes ahead and cuts out my flags for me. And then I hand it to the students, and they get to peel the stickers. That's their favorite part. But they get to stick them down. For second grade, just hand them the sheet and say, cut them yourself. But these are a great resource, and you can get, depending on the size of the flag, there's a great way to get the flag in there. And so as you see with each country, as we've finished studying, this is the last thing we do is we fill in our passport so that we've studied it, we've been there, we like are stamping it to say, yes, this is where we've been. So this is how I do it. At the end of the passport, they have their favorite travel memory. And so this was the little girl's memory. Her favorite was Antarctica. And then last but not least, they get to come up with, if I had a country, what would my country's flag look like? And so kindergarten gets to be creative in that way. But with first and second grade, they could take it as a creative writing thing and say, if I had a country, this is what my country's name would be, and this would be our currency, and this is how many people would live there, and this is the language we'd speak, and this is the flag, what it'll look like. They could do so many creative things just creating and thinking about their own country. That would be something you'd want to do at the end of everything you've done already. Make them fun, though. Make them interactive. Make them creative. The students will be learning, and this is, like I said, this passport's done the entire 8 weeks, so it's not all done during that first week. And the color, if they get done early, well, there's always those few that are, I'm done, I don't have anything to do. Color the cover. That's what I always say, color the cover. So, however you do that. Now, teaching them about the continents, of course, being classical Christian, and of course we have to have the chants and the songs and the ways to get them to remember it. So here, if I can get it to work, is a clip of my kindergarten class singing Hop Around the World. Teaches them about the continents.
Hop around the world. Seven continents, hop around the world, seven continents, hop around the world, seven continents.
makes me miss them. We sing that song every day. So by the end, instead of even singing it, I can just say, name a continent, and they can do it. Now, the next thing is the four main oceans. And second grade does this song called Surf in the Ocean. Let me let you watch them.
There are four oceans across the world today. There are four oceans to memorize and say. Pacific Ocean, Atlantic, Indian too. The Arctic Ocean, that's where it turned blue. Surfing, surfing, surfing the ocean.
Anyway, I thought it would be better. I didn't want to do it, so I thought I'm going to video them doing it for you guys to see. Now, I'm a bulletin board freak. I love bulletin boards, so I have to show you a couple of them. In January, it's very hard to see. I'm sorry for the glare, but I have up on my bulletin board this map, which I got at Hobby Lobby. Okay, plug for Hobby Lobby. It's already laminated, so I don't have to do it, but it fills almost the whole board. And what I do is I have on there, where in the world is your family from? And I send home a note, and I ask the parents to send back countries of origin do your family come from? And they'll give me, you know, anywhere from 1 to 10, but I just pick out as a variety as I can. And with that, I put string from Florida to whatever country their family has said that they are from, and then I put their picture up and then the country of origin. And the kids love it because they can kind of see, and I use this to, again, show God's sovereignty that, boys and girls, look, all these countries that your families came from, they came to America at some point. Generations that you don't even know came, and on this God knew from eternity past that you guys were going to come to Florida. You would be in Ormond Beach. You would be in my classroom at Riverbend Academy today of all days. Can you imagine? And it blows our mind. It blows my mind. But it just is a great way to display and show the children that though we do live in America, we all have an origin somewhere else. We weren't always here. So other ones, you know, in the back of my classroom, I have another bulletin board, which always displays what we're doing during social studies and science. And so, of course, when we're doing maps, I have this one up. When we're talking about the world in general, I have an old Carson DeLosa stuff about the children and their what they wear and all that with their countries. And usually I try to do children up there that I'm not going to be studying with them specifically. For Valentine's Day, I got this one off Oriental Trading, plug for Oriental Trading. It was just, you know, a little birdie told me, I love you is the same in any language. And so it has some great, every single one, Chinese, Swedish, Irish, which I thought Irish people spoke English, but I guess not. I don't know. I'm showing my ignorance here. Sign language even. So it's a great little bulletin board for that. Second grade classroom, she has hers decorated during Valentine's Day with the children around the world. So let's move on to the countries. First continent, North America. The North American continent, of course, I'm going in order by when we sing the song. So our first North American continent. And hang on, let me get my prop. I'm all about props, too. You can guess where we're going here. We're heading into Mexico, which you can choose Canada if you live up north and it's easier for you. But Mexico is like the given of where we're going to study for North America, of course. And this is heavy, so I'm going to take it off. But anyway, yes, Mexico is our first one to head to. And again, everything that I'm telling you today, almost all of it is in your notes. But if there's something missing, if you want a copy of this worksheet or anything that I've shown, you can email me and I'll be happy to send you a copy. So if there's something I skip or miss today, please feel free. You're not bothering me. I would love to hear from you. I found this in a teacher's helper book. It was sombrero sequencing. Now, after Christmas time, if my children can't sequence numbers 1 to 10, I'm in trouble as a teacher. So I usually take this particular one and I change the numbers out because we're about starting to get into double digits and putting them in order from least to greatest. So I can change this up. But I thought it was a great little thing to include. And then they get to color the sombrero and make it bright. And with every country, of course, we are studying the social studies aspect of it. I talk to them about the religion of that country, about the population, the flag, the currency. And I always invite the Spanish teacher to come in at some point and talk to the children. She teaches them how to count from 1 to 10 in Spanish, the colors, just different things. It's a great resource. For music, I'm going to see here if this works, Nathan. I'm going to try it. Alt tab, and I'm going to, I'm nervous, so sorry. Where's my music? It went away. Hang on. I'm so sorry. Is that it? No, that's not YouTube. Hang on. It's just missing. It's like it disappeared. I don't see it anymore. I had music. Wait a minute. See, it's not up there anymore. That's okay. No big deal. Anyway, we're going to keep going. I had music, and it was going to be really cool, and I was going to play the maracas while I did it, and just imagine in your head. But I do have a video clip teaching the children. Go away. Okay, hang on. I'm so sorry. I'm nervous, and this is not good. Let me go back. Okay, let me try it again. I have a video. You can go onto YouTube. I teach my children how to do the Mexican hat dance, okay? And so I go on YouTube, and then YouTube teaches you how to do the Mexican hat dance with the students.
Direct deposit would enable me to make financial decisions knowing you what get an I ad have too. And what's going to be there.
Yay. Okay. We do this in the classroom. You can't be afraid to get silly with these kids, okay? They love it, all right? And so we do it. We go marching around this thing. We play it. We have fun. I'm not going to make you watch these children that we don't know, but what I'm saying is it's an awesome way to do it, okay? And I highly encourage that you get in there with them. Get dirty. Get in there. Be silly. Make a fool. I mean, it's just you. You're the adult. No one's going to see you. And the kids love it, so I highly recommend that. As far as art goes, with your, creating ponchos out of paper bags or, cheap muslin or something, they can create ponchos, explaining to them why ponchos are, they wear them there. In Mexico City, they're not going to be wearing ponchos and sombreros. That's just, but out in the countryside of Mexico, they will be. Another art project, creating those tissue paper flowers are easy to do. The instructions on how to do it are in your notes as well. It's another great idea for them to learn. And then you can decorate your room with the flowers, and leave them up just as, what did I do? Okay. I'm so sorry. Okay. playground time, you have to do a piñata. I mean, you have to. For heaven's sake. So I tell them, that this is normally done in Mexico at Christmas time. This is a reward. We have the cursing and the blessings and all of that. And so the blessing is if they've had a good week and I have many rules, but if they've had a great week and they get a good whack on that piñata. With kindergarten, I'd say don't blindfold them. Just let them have a whack because they usually miss it anyway. First grade, maybe still don't blindfold them, but give them a couple whacks. Second grade, blindfold them, disorient them, and then allow them to take a whack or two at it. And then teaching them self-control to say, okay, I have this many trinkets divided by this number of students, so each of you can only get 7 trinkets. We're not going to push. We're not going to shove. When I say go, you are going to calmly walk over there and grab something. You may only have 7 pieces. It's teaching them self-control. And then they can do math because a lot of them will grab more than 7, and then they go back and I make them open their bag and let's count how many you have. And, oh, you have 9. So how many more do you have than you need? Oh, well, I have 2 more than I need, or, whatever, however you go about that. It's just a great way to do it. Science, again, explaining the climate in relation to the equator, in relation to a desert, whatever you want. The animals, oh goodness, you pull out animals and kids just love it. So animals that are native to Mexico, I show them pictures. I talk to them a little bit about that. They love those kind of things. Sometimes we celebrate or have a reward for whatever it is, and our blessing is we get to watch the video. So in some of these cases, I don't have time to show the video, but I wanted to inspire you or give you some ideas. So this would be one of the videos I suggest, The Three Caballeros. I am a Disney freak. The Three Caballeros is great for Mexico or even Latin America in general. And during that time, to experience the food, real Mexican food, of course, we have nachos with cheese. That's the more Americanized Mexican, but yeah. Literature, I highly recommend. Dragons Love Tacos, great book for that. Skippy John Jones, which I usually invite my first grade teacher to come in and read to them because she has a great Spanish, she can do a great Spanish accent. She doesn't think she can, but she can. And so I just sound silly, so she reads it really well. You want to come up and do it now, Val? Or, I'm just kidding. Now, I know I said the love is in the details, and I meant that, but I forgot to put these book titles in with your notes. So these, if you want to know, you probably will want to write down. Children Just Like Me, A Unique Celebration of Children Around the World, is a great resource for children ages grades 2 through 5. So this would be more for second grade. It's a lot more reading, but it takes children, a child from each country, and gives you a great idea. They speak in first person about what they like to do and their culture and why they do what they do and all of these things. It's a great book. I highly recommend it, by Barnabas and Annabelle Kindersley. I'm going to keep going for time's sake, but if you miss it, I can give it to you at the end. It is in there? Oh, I did love you. Okay. Well, yay. I thought I didn't. Okay. I do love you. Okay. Children Around the World. I don't know if that one's in there or not. But this one is specifically for ages 3 to 6. So this would be a great one for kindergarten, especially first grade would still love it. This is full of textures. Like there's different nets and strings and all kinds of things to touch and feel, but it's done more in a cartoon look to it, but the kids just love this book. In fact, I have to be careful. I don't even leave it out for them to touch because then all the 3D texture stuff would disappear. But they love to be able to see and touch all of this. It's another great book. Everybody Cooks Rice is another one that talks about diversity. If you're not familiar with it, a little girl goes to find her brother who's at someone's home, and she goes from house to house, and each house is getting dinner prepared, and every family is, you know, there's from all different cultures, but they're all eating rice with their meal. And so it's kind of showing that we're the same, yet we're different. It's a great resource. And then for second grade, maybe a little first grade towards the end of the year, but the creative writing here, if you want to go into the history of Mexico and the Aztecs who built the Great Pyramids out of stone, you can create your own little poetic pyramid at 1-inch strips of colored paper, and they paste that down, and they can create their own poem. However you would choose to do so, tile across the top and then details at the bottom, just another great idea for you there. Now we're headed into South America, and I chose Brazil as the country to highlight there, mainly because my uncle was a missionary in Brazil, and so he comes and talks to my students, and he teaches them how to speak Portuguese, and so it's another guest speaker who's coming in to give their point of view. I don't really have a lot of time to go into how to teach this spear fishing game, but I know you're imagining wood skewers, kindergarten, that can't go well. But it really does work out cute. And so the directions for that are in your notes. But it's mainly based on Amazon. They do a lot of fishing, but in some spots it's so narrow that they can't get their nets that they almost create a sport out of it, of spearfishing the fish. So you can read that, how to do that with your kids. Again, Carnival, a godless celebration, but we can turn it into something fun for the children. They don't need to know the details. They just, you know, understand that they have this huge celebration in Brazil every year, and teaching them even a simple version of the samba, again, a chance to get up and dance and have some fun with music. And then when they're during their seat work this whole week, I'm playing seat work or passports or whatever, I'm playing soothing music, sounds of the rainforest, you know, and they enjoy that. Art, again, this would be a great, I steer clear of this for kindergarten to a certain extent because it's just such a mess fest. So, but making these carnival masks, because they're all about glitter and feathers and bright colors, and so you can show them as inspiration the mask and give them a paper plate, allow them to cut eye holes, and they can cut it in the shape they want and give them colored feathers and have them glue it down. It could be a project they take home and bring back. Great idea. And let me just say, I am a Pinterest freak. And let me just say, Pinterest has this new idea that I just happened upon, and I can't believe it. I mean, I'm 42 years old, and my dioramas when I was younger was always the shoebox thing. But they've got this awesome thing where you can use old CD cases to do your dioramas. And I was like, wow, if you go on Pinterest and you just type in CD case diorama, you'll come up with some great ideas of using different textured papers. And when they close the CD case, it comes out, it looks like a 3D, like a three-dimensional effect. I can't explain it. But anyway, I figured for the jungle theme of rainforest and all, it would be a great thing you could do a jungle diorama. So I highly encourage you to go promotion for Pinterest. Okay. Playground time, piranha attack. Oh my goodness, kindergarten goes nuts over this. Once they know what a piranha is, and it's like a shark, and then they freak about that, but you create these 3-foot diameter pieces of paper that look like rocks, and you lay them in a certain perimeter of what you want them to run, and it's basically a musical chairs idea. They're running around, they're swimming, and I scream, piranha attack! And they all have to go and get on top of a rock. And, of course, there's not enough room. I would say 1 rock per 3 kids in your class, but there's not enough room for every kid, so the losers go off, and they're not in the lake anymore. And it's a great game, and they have such fun, but explaining to them that there are piranhas in the Amazon. And then this is also the time where it's important to emphasize about environmentalism, global warming, the scares that they can hear today, and giving them a biblical worldview of that we want to take care of our environment, we want to take care of the trees, we want to take care of the animals, but we don't want to be like what it says in Romans, where we are worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. Giving them a biblical worldview of that. And so I find with the rainforest especially, it's a great way to do that. And using the verse in Genesis, I'm trying to find where I wrote it here. Using the verse in Genesis 8:22, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. That is a promise from God. So we couldn't destroy this planet if we all tried right this very minute with our hardest thoughts. God is in control of this. Yes, we want to be responsible, but we don't want to take it to an extreme. So you can use this to teach the children to have a biblical worldview of taking care of your environment and taking care of your surroundings. I say all of that, and then I promote the movie Rio 2. But I don't promote the first one. Too much mating talk and all that. But this second one came out, and I was so excited. It was about the Amazon jungle. Of course, we are the evil humans that are cutting down the trees. But again, you can take that and turn it into a biblical worldview. But it's a great little movie for food, fried plantains or something, or banana chips or whatever you want to give them for that. Great literature. Don't have time to go into it, but some great literature, and those are in your notes as well. Continent Africa. Studying Kenya. A great math idea. The ladies of Kenya express how they feel or a message that they're trying to portray to whomever, whether it be to each other or to someone that they're interested in, by beading, and they do lots of things with jewelry and beads. And so I thought you could take this and make it like a math A-B pattern. You know, you're teaching them about patterns. And so this particular pattern up here, this is the hardest. This is second grade level here, you know. But you allow them to create patterns, making bracelets, and to describe an emotion or their message that they want to say. And once they've done that, then they trade their bracelet with a friend, and the friend has to look at the pattern and figure out what message they're trying to portray. Now, with kindergarten, you use the big beads. If you want to make it a little harder, you know, the older the grade, the smaller the bead, so it doesn't get done so quickly. And, of course, there's some really difficult patterns in here, but it's just a great math activity incorporating this into what they do and believe or like to do in Kenya. Of course, with science, again, we're talking about the desert. Kenya, the equator runs straight through Kenya, so that's a great there to talk. And then, of course, safari trips and all of that. If you know anyone that speaks Swahili, please send them my name, because I can't ever find anyone that does that. I would love to have someone and come in and talk in that language. Our kente cloth is their way of dressing up. It's a great fashion statement. This is my Barbie that I have up during the week because she's dressed in her kente cloth. And I read them the book Zomo the Rabbit, which again shows those colors, those bright colors. But then they can create their own pattern. So I give them a sheet of paper, and I have them color one pattern until they finish that complete pattern. And when they're done with that, then they continue, and then they color the other part of their pattern. And when they're done, they have their own kente cloth. So it's just an 8.5 by 11 sheet. They use markers, crayons, whatever, and they've created their own design. Whatever they want as their design is what they've created. This is my daughter, Lee. Plug for Lee. She created these binoculars. She wanted to do it to show you guys. I got a little crumpled on the way. But you can create them with this pattern here, safari binoculars, two toilet paper rolls stapled together, and then you have safari binoculars. So that would be another little craft thing that you could do. Video, The Lion King. Maybe steer clear in kindergarten because of the daddy dying. But again, if you're interested, that would be a video for you. This is a lot of the literature about Kenya that refers to Africa are a lot of fables, so you can talk to the students about what fables are, and the story of the three kingdoms and why mosquitoes buzz in people's ears are two of the ones that the kids always like to hear from me. Playground time, I take a basket, fill it with, I don't know, whatever you want to fill it with, books, rocks, whatever, make it heavy, put it on their head, and they have to be able to see who can walk the farthest, because that's how ladies travel around there. If you Google that, you'll see tons of pictures with ladies with baskets on their head, and they literally just walk with this like this. It's just a fun little playground activity that they can do. Music, of course, I don't have my music running, but if I did, I would pull out my bongos down here and I would beat a drum for you. Acapella is most of the music that they speak or sing there, and make sure I put here a warning: forewarn the classrooms around you that the natives will be restless before you begin this activity. And if you don't have enough drums for everyone, they can just use the top of their desk. Perfect. Creative writing, after you've talked about it all the way along, they can talk about if I lived on the African savannah, ... however, or whatever they want to talk about from the aspects of what they've learned. Moving on to Europe, I couldn't choose just one, so I chose two, so I've got to quickly get through this. The first one is England, and this one's my favorite, and you'll know why in a minute, but math along with this, the minute hand on Big Ben is 14 feet long. So again, a math lesson would be, let's measure our classroom and see how it measures in comparison to the length of the minute hand on Big Ben. Of course, they speak English in Britain, but their words for things are different than ours. So, you know, when they call French fries, they call chips. They call chips crisps. They call soda fizzies. I mean, there's a ton of them. The kids think it's hilarious. So I usually just say the name of it and have the kids guess, what do you think this is? And they love that game. For music, of course, you could play London Bridge is Falling Down and just play the game if you're that brave. And I always play Handel. I know that he's a German composer, but he actually became a British citizen early in his life. And he's buried in Westminster Abbey. So I promote him in classical music during this time. Videos, of course, there's a ton of them with British authors. For art, after we've studied the royal family, which is very important for this lesson, we create little craft sticks of the British guards, the royal guards, and very simple instructions in your activity book. Explaining to them that England is on an island of the United Kingdom. What is an island? You know, that could be another science. And then we have our British tea. And I invite a friend of mine from church who's from Wales and speaks great British. And she comes in and I tell the children, boys and girls, the Queen of England is coming to visit. And we have got to be on our best behavior. The children dress up in their fanciest clothes. They are taught etiquette, self-control. They have to learn to curtsy and bow. They're only to address the Queen if she addresses them first. We have British English biscuits, which is their word for cookies. We have strawberry jam on toast, no crust. We have cheese and crackers. We serve tea, iced tea, which the queen's offended by, and lemonade. And she comes in, and they think she is the queen. And let me tell you, and they are only, when they ask her a question, they have to end their everything they say with "Your Majesty." And they do it. It is awesome. You won't get away with that in second grade, or even probably first grade. But kindergarten, they eat it up. Next year, she said she's going to wear a wig so she looks even more like her. But they just think it's the greatest thing in the world, and I love it. And again, it's teaching them self-control at the table, you know, good etiquette at the table, eating manners and all of that. Another thing that's most popular over in Europe, of course, is soccer, football, as they call it. And we love to get together with the 7th grade and do it. And I did it with the 7th grade, having them hold hands, because I thought, well, you know, the kindergartners, it's always the fastest boy who's chasing the ball, and everybody's just running around after him. The 7th grade will keep him in, you know. But no, 7th grade was just as bad. Here's a little video of what we do. As you see, the 7th graders are chasing the ball just like the kindergartners. I was trying to get them in zones so that they would all be where they're supposed to be, but again, it just ended up that they chased the ball all together. But it's so cute to do as a group because the 7th graders love it. They're like the kindergarten of the middle school, high school. They are the kindergarten of that group. So putting them together, it's hilarious. They just think it's awesome, and the kindergartners think they're awesome, and it's fun. That's the end. So that's another idea for you. Literature, of course, I won't go into that. Time is running short, so I need to hurry. These little, Oriental Trading Kids Around the World finger puppets, we use them to help follow along with their reading book. Of course, cursings and blessings. The blessing is you get to use it, and the curse is if you're more into the puppet than you are what we're doing in reading groups, then the puppet gets taken away. But it's another way to kind of get them involved in around-the-world thoughts. Another place in Europe I couldn't help it was Italy, because there, again, is so much you can do, discussing Roman numerals, graphing, just so many things. All these things are in your notes. I'm running low, so I'm going to keep going. And I have to show this, because I grew up on this, teaching them about opera. I could show them a real opera, but why do that? Oh, there's an ad. Hang on. I'm going to skip it. Why show them a real opera when we could show them Bugs Bunny? I mean, the Barber of Seville with the Bugs Bunny, I mean, for heaven's sake. The kids, some of them never even heard of Bugs Bunny, which offends me greatly, but I mean, it's just, makes me feel old, but it's just hilarious. I love it. So you can teach them all kinds of great different things to do with that. Mosaics and art, another great idea. Playground time, read the directions on this one. This one's pretty awesome. It's like gladiators, but on a much more simple level. Volcanoes, don't use the vinegar and the baking soda. I have directions I got offline that this is an awesome volcano that really does work and it doesn't make a mess. Look in the notes for that. Tale of Despero, I would recommend. You could serve little Italian wedding cookies, slice of pizza, whatever, while they're watching it. Asia, we're going to study Russia, talking about temperature in Siberia being so cold. You can do temperature around the place. You can also show them, because of Russia being the place for ballet, show them some Russian ballets, Tchaikovsky. Even teach them the ballet basics positions, if you would like. Art. We read the book Ranchinka's Eggs, and I give them just a plain oval, and within that oval they draw with a pencil exactly what they want. Then they trace it with a black marker and fill it in with color. So all of my kindergartners did that. For first grade, you could use hard-boiled eggs and let them decorate. And for second grade, if you're really brave, you can take and poke a pinhole on either end of a raw egg, blow out the raw egg part, and then use that fragile egg, and it would be like a Fabergé egg. And they could decorate that with gel pens and permanent markers. Great idea. So these are all of my guys. I'm going to scoot through this. It brings out their personalities. Creative writing, the babushka, about the grandma. You can read some stories about that, and they can talk about their grandmothers. finally, the continent with the last continent with people, Australia. Again, the sheep station math. It's in your notes about how to do that. It's a great way to do it. I don't know if you can see it, but that's actually a boomerang. You can a plug for Oriental Trading. You can buy this in Oriental Trading. They're clear, and then you take permanent marker and color it. And my kids, we all color boomerangs the color of the flag of Australia, and they loved it. And I told them they could not use it till they got home. We can't throw it till they get home. Again, music, I have all that in your notes, but Finding Nemo, I find, is the best one. Rescuers Down Under is another good one, video-wise. Creating your own monolith, which is one large rock out in the outback. There's one large rock called the Uluru, and it's been there for, I guess, since God put it there. And the Aborigines, inside the caves and outside, they've created all kinds of art. So in your notes, it tells you how you can create your own monolith. And then we're finally to Antarctica, and there are no people, there's no population, there's no language, so we just study the animals. We create these little penguin art pieces where they use cotton ball and little tissue papers to create more three-dimensional penguins. And then I talked to them about blubber. What is the blubber? It's fat. So we use Crisco, plug for Crisco. You take a Ziploc bag, put Crisco all inside of it, take the second bag and put it inside where they can't touch the Crisco, and then put one hand of theirs in ice cold water, another hand they dip it into the ice cold water, but they're actually in the double bag, so they feel the heat, or they feel that the fat is protecting them from the cold, and they understand what blubber is or acts for or like for another animal. Again, mostly it's all about penguins. So if you want any of these worksheets that I'm kind of clicking through here, feel free to email me, and I will be glad to send them to you. The grand finale, of course, is the party and the projects. With kindergarten, our passport's mainly our project. In first grade, our first grade doesn't really do a lot with countries because second grade does, but they could still do a little project if you wanted them to. I have this great little country report. You could assign four kids to do it every month, and they're in charge, and so you don't really have to do the teaching. You give them the resources and let them present it to the other classmates. In second grade, she ups the ante. They have to create their own poster, and they have to dress up like the children in that country would. They bring in a dish from that country, and they celebrate and the world in that way. And then we both have an international feast, second grade and first kindergarten, not together, but we do it. And so each of the kids' parents bring in some kind of dish from around the world, and we celebrate. Now, make it child-friendly. You know, don't bring in sushi and snails and all of that. You know, tacos, spaghetti, whatever's kid-friendly, okay? But that's what we're looking for here. And then these are some great little projects second grade does. They take two paper plates, paint them blue, and she has them cut out the continents, and she hangs them in her classroom as a great decoration. I give little goodie bags. You can go on Oriental Trading, plug for them. Again, that's some stuff you can see. I love my parents. They're such great things. And then, of course, I had this. I don't even remember where I found this, but the kids love to get their picture taken with it. And then this is second grade at their feast and showing their presentation. Other resources, video, I have those listed in your notes for actual Around the World in 80 Days video for second graders and then kindergarten and first, and then a cookbook that you can even choose to do, because if you have parents that say, I don't know what to do or cook, then you can pull it out of there. And last but not least, one more thing. I really wish that I had my music, but I don't. But to remind you, because we are in Orlando, the home of the happiest place on earth, we have to remember that it is a small world after all. Thank you for listening. I appreciate it. And I have a lot of books and a lot of things up here, so if you want to come up and see what a book of one of my literature books looks like, feel free to come up and purge through.